BCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
And we do thank you for joining us on Crosstalk. Ladies and gentlemen, the amazing faith of many individuals helped to shape the very development of our great nation. Revivals happened at key times to bring Americans back to living for their beliefs in Christ so that God could use them to redirect this country. These people were not perfect, but they obeyed God's calling on their lives and believed that indeed they could forge ahead in God's strength. America went through many crises, but God raised up leaders to bring her back under His will. Recounting these stories today, we welcome back to Crosstalk William Federer. William is a nationally known speaker, historian, author, and president of Amerisearch Incorporated. That's a publishing company dedicated to researching America's noble heritage. He's authored numerous books, including America's God and Country Encyclopedia of Quotations, The Original 13, History of Religion in America's First 13 States, Who is the King in America, and so many more titles. He's the speaker in the American Minute daily broadcast, and he's with us today discussing a book that his wife has released, Miracles in American History. We've spoken previously on Volume 1. Today, Volume 2 has been recently released. And Bill, nice to have you back here on Crosstalk.
Jim, great to be with you.
Bill, as we look at these books, and certainly we need to go back and look at the faith, because we're a nation that is constantly facing crises from time to time, and we can go back and actually look how our founders and how people in American history here responded in times of such crises. We really need to learn these lessons, don't we?
Well, we do, and God loves us. He wants us to love Him back. He has plan A and plan B. Plan A is He blesses us so much we turn to Him out of gratefulness. If that doesn't work, there is plan B. He withholds the blessings and we turn to Him out of desperation. Mm-hmm. So it's in times of crisis that people turn to Christ.
And Bill, even as we look back on our nation as a whole, there's been times in the past where we have faced even epidemics here in our land, and we can really go back to see how we responded at that time as well.
Right. Well, the coronavirus is in the news, but in 1849, 150,000 Americans died of cholera. It originated in India, and the British steamships took it back to Europe and killed millions in Europe, and then it came across to America. And 1849, California gold rush. People are spreading it out all the way to California, and thousands die in Cincinnati and Ohio and St. Louis and Chicago and New Orleans. And so the president is Zachary Taylor, and he declares a national day of fasting and prayer to be observed the first Thursday in August of 1849, first week of August. Well, by the end of August, the death rates drop off. But there's stories of people kneeling in the streets of Dayton, Ohio, and praying in the middle of the day, and stores closing, and people praying. And so I think this would be a good time for our country to have a day of fasting and prayer.
And what's interesting is, even as Vice President Mike Pence has led a commission dealing with the virus now, the coronavirus, we find that he's been receiving criticism for resorting to prayer in such a time. But history past shows us that that's a very wise action for us to take as a nation.
Well, it is. And we can go all the way back to the beginning of the country, and we can see that when things were good, they would have days of thanksgiving. When things were bad, they would have days of prayer. And when things were real bad, they would have days of fasting and prayer. One time in the colonies, they were having a day of fasting, and then because they're starving, and then a boat of supplies and food comes into the harbor, and the governor cancels the fasting and declares a day of thanksgiving. But it was this relationship with God. They weren't deists that believed that God made the laws of nature and left. they believe that you could pray and God would intervene in the situations to turn things around in response to our repentance.
Well, Bill, we're going to focus in on this second volume, Miracles in American History, that your wife has put together based on a lot of the writings that you've done on American Minute and so forth. But so many times I've heard people say, we need another great awakening in America. We need revival. And there is a chapter in this book called Miracles. It's Miracles in American History, Volume 2, but it pertains to George Whitefield and the Great Awakening Revival in America. Tell us about it.
So we back up to Germany, the Reformation, Martin Luther, and then it was very personal to Martin Luther, but some princes say, hey, this is my chance, kingdom of mine, you're all now Lutheran, and people say, okay, we're Lutheran, what do we believe? And so it was a doctrinal belief, but then a movement starts called Pietism that says, look, being a Christian is more than just believing in doctrine. You have to have a personal experience with Jesus. And when you do, your life will change, and you won't do the worldly things you used to do, like go to bars and brothels and theater and so forth. Anyway, so this Pietism spreads, and there is a very wealthy royalty family in Moravia. The dad dies. The son is a boy. He's raised by his Pietist grandmother. His name is Ludwig von Zinzendorf. He's now 19. He's inherited the estate. He's going on his grand tour to meet all the lobbyists of all these courts across northern Germany. And he goes to Dusseldorf. And in his spare time, he goes to the museum and he sees a painting of Christ with a crown of thorns. And underneath it says, all this I have done for you. What are you doing for me? This image stays in his mind. And he goes back to his estate and he opens it up for all the persecuted peoples of Europe for religious wars to come to his piece of property and have safety. And it's great, except they start to bicker. So he leaves his nice mansion and he lives amongst them and they have a communion service and they forgive each other. And then they pray all day, all night, all day. They take turns with the kids and the food and the farming, and the prayer meeting goes on all week, all month, all year. That prayer meeting went on uninterrupted for over 100 years. And these small group of Moravian missionaries are sent out to Egypt, to Iceland, to the Caribbean, and to Georgia. And so Georgia is just founded, 1732, and you have going over there is John Wesley to be the minister for the colony, and his brother Charles Wesley to be the secretary for James Oglethorpe, the governor. On the boat going over, they're almost sunk in a storm, these enormous waves, and everyone's panicking, and John Wesley runs into a part of the boat, and he sees his Moravians just praising the Lord like nothing's going on. Afterwards, he asks, he goes, weren't you afraid? They go, no, we praise the Lord. And he realized they knew Jesus a lot more intimately than he knew Jesus. Mm-hmm. And anyway, Wesley does not succeed in his ministry in Georgia, so he goes back to England. He's depressed. He meets another Moravian who invites him to an Aldersgate prayer meeting, and they pray all night, and he is touched by the Holy Spirit with his brother Charles. And John Wesley goes to Moravia, and he lives in their little community called Heron Hut, which means the Lord's Watch, for 8 months. He says it's the religion of the heart. It's the first time he's ever seen people actually living out the Christian faith in a community, and they're doing it out of love, not because they're afraid some king's going to burn them at the stake. He goes back to England. He starts this revival movement inside of the Anglican Church, and it's called Methodism. He gets his friend George Whitefield involved. George Whitefield preaches up and down the American colonies 7 times. He's what they call a new light. And the old lights were the religious people and they, you know, the ministers, and they close the doors to Whitefield. And so he has to preach outside. And people gather around, and the crowds would grow to 10 to 20,000 people.
Wow.
Ben Franklin printed all of the sermons, spread them up and down the colonies. And this united the colonies prior to the Revolutionary War. A lot of universities were started out of this. You know, Log Cabin College was turned into Princeton, and then Brown University. And so this revival spread up and down America, helped speed along the abolitionist movements in its origins. But it's just fascinating. And if you want, I can pick up and take it to the next step, and I'll take a breath.
Well, thanks. And I know that this is something also that, I mean, we had this Great Awakening, and even there was the Second Great Awakening as well that pertained to camp meetings, but all of these tied together, but it came through the faith of individuals.
Well, it did. So now we have George Whitefield dies. John Wesley ordains a 26-year-old guy named Francis Asbury to come over as his replacement. And Francis Asbury preaches from Canada to the Caribbean, 300,000 miles. The Revolutionary War starts. A whole lot of the Anglican ministers go back to England because the king is the head of the Anglican Church. Well, Francis Asbury says, I cannot leave such a mission field ripe with souls for the kingdom. And so he preaches up and down, and he ordains the first black ministers in America. So one of his assistants is Richard Allen. He ordains him, and Richard Allen starts the AME, African Methodist Episcopal Church. Another is Harry Hoosier. He's illiterate, but he rides with Asbury, and he memorizes all of the sermons and all the scriptures, and he can preach better than Francis Asbury. Mm. And so Harry Hoosier turns into this preacher. And you know how Luther's followers are called Lutherans? Well, Hoosier's followers were called Hoosiers, and they were in western Ohio in the woods, and they crossed over into Indiana. That's where you get the Indiana Hoosiers from. And so this begins the Second Great Awakening Revival. And Francis Asbury splits the Methodist revival movement out of the Anglican Church into its own denomination. Hmm. And so that was an important step. And so we see this ends up going into what we call the Second Great Awakening. It's another wave, and it ends up sending missionaries around the world, starts the abolitionist movement, and it takes the Second Great Awakening takes place in two places. One is the woods in Kentucky, a minister named James McCready, little small three churches that he pastors, and he gets them together for a prayer meeting. This is like 1801. 500 people show up. The next year, 1,500 people. The next year, 8,000. The next year, 15,000. The next year, 25,000 people are meeting in the Kentucky woods, and they're praying, and they said that they would have these platforms built. And so you get out of the earshot of one platform, and you get into the earshot of another, and they're all preaching at the same time. And people would be praising the Lord or falling on their faces and repenting. But then you go to the coast, and you have universities that had been infiltrated by French infidelity and this anarchy from the Jacobins in France. And it was real all atheistic and sort of like colleges today. And so Yale has a president named Timothy Dwight, and rather than sit in his office, he goes down to the lunch table, and he lets the students tell all of their atheistic and deistic and skepticism and French infidelity, and he listens patiently. And then he stops, and he says, okay, I listen to you, now you listen to me. And one by one, he refutes every one of their arguments, and these kids end up getting saved, and the whole university becomes a chapel of prayer, and this starts a revival movement. And at the same time, you have some boys in Hawaii jumping on a whaling ship, and it goes back to Connecticut, and Thomas Hopu, Henry Opokuaya, and they get saved. They write their life story down, and it's read by Hiram Bingham, and he and his wife end up becoming missionaries to Hawaii.
Hmm.
And then on the second boatload of missionaries to Hawaii is a black woman, Betsy Stockton. She was a servant for a pastor, and he taught her to read, and she read every book in his library. She asked him to help her go into the mission field, so he raises money, and she goes over there, and here she is on the beaches of Hawaii with Queen Keopuolani and so forth, and Keopuolani defies Pele, the volcano god, and climbs into the volcano and comes out alive, so it's called a Hawaiian Great Awakening.
Yeah,
and then you have.
I tell you what, we got to take a break right there. Bill Federer, our guest today, we're talking about miracles in American history. And folks, we see the importance of prayer and revival across this land, how we need it today. We'll be right back.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, scientist and creation researcher with the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, is there ever interbreeding between species?
Indeed there is, Chris. To illustrate this, let's talk about dogs. We know that in domestic dogs, there are many different breeds, and some of them are very different, from Great Danes to Chihuahuas, but all of them are interfertile. They're all part of the same species. The Bible tells us that God created the various kinds, and the dog kind, no doubt, included the domestic dogs. But it evidently also included the wolf and the fox and the coyote, because all of them can interbreed. Now I find that even jackals have been interbred with domestic dogs. Jackals have a very acute sense of smell, and so breeding them with huskies produced a new dog, which are good sniffer dogs for use at airports. Once again, Chris, we see that the biblical creation story is the one that makes sense, and that's the Back to Genesis truth.
This is Chris O'Brien. Thanks for tuning in.
Bill Federer is our guest here today on Crosstalk. Folks, he is just recounting some of the many stories, miracles in American history here, and how dependent they were on prayer, how dependent they were upon the Spirit of God working in times of revival, briefly covering the First Great Awakening and the Second Great Awakening, and to see how that Second Great Awakening led to the founding of colleges and universities that led to a student revival at Yale. These are all recounted in these books, Miracles in American History. We'll be telling you how you can get a copy of these books. There's some 40 stories in the second volume that has come out. And so be ready to have handy a sheet of paper, a pen or pencil in hand. We'll be giving you that information. Bill, it feels like we're just glossing the surface because there is so much information in these, but we're just whetting the appetite of listeners to learn more. One of the accounts in this Miracles in American History deals with the Haystack prayer meeting. Now, that's kind of we hear of, you know, prayer meetings taking place in churches, but a haystack?
Right, so it's Williams College, Massachusetts. Some students are walking back to class across a field, and it starts pouring down rain. And so they hide under a haystack, and while they're there, they pray for world missions, and they commit their lives to world missions. The rain stops. They go back to class, and they tell their other students they just committed their lives to world missions. Well, the students start committing their lives to lo and behold, they start the American Board of Foreign Missions, and they send out thousands of missionaries all around the world. And one of the first ones was Adoniram Judson. So, as I talked earlier about this skepticism that went across the college campuses, Adoniram Judson went to college and he was talked into becoming an atheist by his skeptical friend, Jacob Eames. And so he doesn't believe in God and he graduates and he's a teacher at a school and he's traveling in New York. And he stopped off at an inn to spend the night. And there's just a house, and they rent out rooms, right? And so during the night, the guy in the next room over is groaning and dying all night long. And Adoniram Judson, his heart is hardened to the cries because he had become an atheist. And he's bothered because this groaning goes on all night. Finally, he gets quiet, he goes to sleep. The next morning, he's checking out of the inn, and he goes, "What was that?" He goes, "Oh, this poor guy died." And he goes, "What was the guy's name?" "Jacob Eames."
Hmm.
The very guy that talked him into being an atheist, he listened to his groans and screams as he died. And so Adoniram Judson returns to his Christian faith. He decides he's going to be a missionary, and he and his wife leave. And, in his proposal letter to his wife's dad, she says, "Will you consent to your daughter marrying me, even though it may mean you'll never see her again because we're going to go on the mission field?" And he's like 23 and she's like 22. They leave. They go all the way to Rangoon, Burma, and they end up translating the Bible into Burmese. They end up getting a former prisoner to become the interpreter, and he is all of a sudden really on fire for the Lord, and he goes and witnesses to his whole tribe, and the whole tribe converts. They're Karen tribe. Mm-hmm. Lo and behold, they had an ancient prophecy of a white man coming with a white book that would show them the way to get to heaven, and he realized he's translating this book. But just a fascinating story, Adoniram Judson. And then there's another with Lewis and Clark. So 1801, Louisiana Purchase. Thomas Jefferson sends Lewis and Clark. Evidently, they must have talked to some Indians about the Bible. And so a couple years later, four Indian chiefs come all the way from Washington State to St. Louis, Missouri, where there is a Methodist Bible conference. And at this time, the Methodist Church is the fastest growing denomination in America. And these Indians are looking for the book to heaven. They're wandering into churches. They're wandering around, making their best they can with their communications for the book to heaven. Well, this story is written down and published in the Methodist newspaper, which has the largest circulation in the country of any newspaper. It's read by a doctor, Marcus Whitman, and his wife Narcissa in Massachusetts. And so they leave, come to St. Louis, and they go all the way out to Walla Walla, Washington, and they start a mission amongst the Indians. And the mission's going along great, and then word comes that America is thinking of giving all the Northwest to the British, to Canada. And Marcus Whitman, dressed in his buckskin outfit, it's wintertime. He goes from Walla Walla, Washington, down to Santa Fe, New Mexico, and then all the way to Santa Fe Trail to St. Louis, and then from St. Louis all the way to Washington, D.C., 4,000 miles in like a month or two. And he finally gets into the president's office. He's all sunburnt and everything, and he asks the president not to barter away the Northwest until he can bring settlers there. And so he starts the Oregon Trail. It's the largest mass migration of people voluntarily in world history. So it's not like, you know, there's a war or a famine and people are moving. No, this is a voluntary migration. It's the Oregon Trail. But Warren G. Harding dedicates the trail. He says there's no finer example of the missionary led by the cross, followed by the patriot led by the Star-Spangled Banner.
Folks, Bill Fitter, our guest here today on Crosstalk. Matter of fact, our national anthem is Star-Spangled Banner, but in this book, we learned that it was almost America the Beautiful. Another interesting story, but I would like to make mention here on Crosstalk that these books, Miracles in American History, are available through Crosstalk. Bill's been with us previous on Volume 1, 32 Amazing Stories of Answered Prayer. We could spend hours just talking about that book alone, but we have that available for those who have not received it, for a donation of just $18. And this latest book, Miracles in American History, Volume 2, It's Amazing Faith That Shaped the Nation, 40 stories in this book, which we're just being able to give a thumbnail of that here today about the Great Awakening. If we get time, we'll talk about Betsy Ross and Molly Pitcher. There's also a chapter on early black preachers and missionaries that is in here. The Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, the Haystack Prayer Meeting, Charles Finley, the Third Great Awakening, D.L. Moody, and so much more. This also is available for donation of $18, Volume 2, or if you'd like both, Volume 1 and Volume 2, we're making both volumes available for donation of just $33. That includes postage coming to you as well. And if you'd like to obtain these, you can do so online at vcyamerica.org. vcyamerica.org, or call us at 800-729-9829. That's 1-800-729-9829. Ask for Miracles in American History. There's Volume 1, which we've talked about previous. Volume 2, we're talking about today, or both volumes for a donation of $33. Bill, there was actually a third Great Awakening. When did that occur, and what were the circumstances that led to it?
Well, it was in the middle 1800s, but if I can throw in one story before then, because
sure,
it's just so good. John Stewart. He's a black man. He's a dyer of clothes, like, you know, blue dye, like, you
sure
know, dye blue jeans, blue.
Yeah.
And he's saving up all his money, and he's traveling from one city to another to open up a business. He's robbed of his life savings going through Ohio. He's so depressed, he goes to the nearest town and begins to drink himself to death. He decides he's going to commit suicide, goes to the Ohio River. Nobody's around. He's about to throw himself in, and he hears someone call his name. And he looks around, nobody's there. And so he's sort of taken back, and so he's just walking back through the woods, and in the distance he hears singing. He gets there, it's a camp meeting revival. He goes in there, and he gets saved, and he is like on fire for Jesus. And his old drinking buddy, after a, you know, a couple days, say, hey, you know, one last night of binge drinking. And John Stewart says, well, okay, well, that very day, his drinking buddy dies. And so John Stewart says, okay, no more drinking. And after about a month of this prayer meeting, he feels the Lord impress upon his heart to walk northwest. And so he just starts walking through the woods, across fields, wading across creeks and streams. And after several days, he runs into the Wyandot Indian tribe. they had never been evangelized. They're about to do an Indian dance, and he begins to sing in his deep bass voice a Negro spiritual, a gospel song, and the Indians get quiet. After he finishes, one of the Indians says, "More." So he sings more. Finally, they find an interpreter, a runaway slave that had lived with them, and he interprets the gospel, and John Stewart helps the entire tribe to get saved, and he starts a church and a school. And then the Democrats push through the Indian Removal Act, making all the Indians have to move west. And the ones that waited were the Trail of Tears, a terrible, terrible chapter in American history. But the Wyandots get an Indian agent, and they buy land on the Missouri River, and the whole tribe moves. And they name it Wyandotte City. A few years later, they change the name to Kansas City.
Kansas City, yeah.
Kansas City, Missouri is in Wyandotte County. These Christian Indians that founded the city, and they were all brought to faith by a black man, John Stewart, who had the tragedy of being robbed, but he got saved in a camp meeting revival.
Wow.
And but now, you talked about the middle 1800s, and so you have Charles Finney, and he is a lawyer, and he notices, because he's a skeptic, he notices in the Blackstone's Law Commentary all these Bible verses. And so he decides he's going to buy a Bible. And he's reading the Bible. And he's like, God. And he makes a statement. He says, God, if you're real, I want you to show me. So he goes out to the woods, and he kneels down, and he prays for hours and hours. And then he describes it that waves of liquid love came over him. And he felt the presence of the Lord. And he is so touched, he goes back to his office, and he closes the door, and he kneels down and prays. And the next thing he knows, it's morning time. He had prayed all night. And into his law office comes a deacon of a church who's suing another deacon. And he goes, how's my case coming along? And Charles Finney looks up and he says, I'm sorry, you're going to have to get yourself another lawyer. He says, I've been retained by a higher power. Well, he goes out and he preaches the gospel with the conviction of a lawyer in front of a jury. And he is the first one to use colloquial terms instead of the these and the thous. Mm-hmm. And he invents altar calls. He says, you serve the devil openly. I'm going to call for you to stand up right where you're at and declare that you're going to serve Christ openly. Well, his sermons are written down. They're called revival lectures. And they're read by someone over in England named George Williams. And he starts the YMCA, the Young Men's Christian Association, to help bring young men to Christ. And his revival lectures are read by William and Catherine Booth, who start an organization to rescue girls out of sex trafficking. And the organization is first called Christian Mission, then they changed the name of it to Salvation Army.
Mm-hmm.
And so these great movements were started out of this Second Great Awakening. If you read the revival lectures, they basically say they preach the law before you see your need for the Lamb. They preach that God is a just God, which means he has to judge every sin, but he's a loving God in that he provided the Lamb to take the judgment for the sin. And if you don't approach God through the Lamb, guess what? He is a just God. He has to judge you, because if he doesn't judge the sin, in law, silence equals consent. You know the old wedding ceremonies? The minister says, anyone against this wedding, speak now or forever hold your peace.
Right,
so if you're sitting there quiet, your silence is giving consent to the wedding. So if there's sins and God is silent and not judging them, he's effectively giving consent to them. He's not going to give consent. His very nature pushes him to judge. And so what does he do? He provides the Lamb to take the judgment. So God is just. He judges every sin. He's love, and that he provided the Lamb to take the judgment. But that's a little bit of Charles Finney's preaching style.
Wow. With us today, Bill Federer and his wife Susie has put together a collection of these miracles in American history. We're recounting some of those in volume number 2. We're going to take a quick break, and folks, we're going to be learning about a shoe salesman that turned into an evangelist. It's an amazing story. Back in a minute, you're listening to Crosstalk.
From Ray Comfort and Living Waters comes the dramatic film Audacity, tackling a very divisive issue today, homosexuality. Challenged by a coworker to defend his convictions about homosexuality and same-sex marriage, Peter has to consider if he has the courage to stand for what he believes, even at the risk of losing a friendship. How will he respond when faced with a harrowing life or death experience? Audacity uses a unique approach to address a very contemporary issue and challenges the viewer to reach out and approach the greatest spiritual need everyone faces. Audacity is a 55-minute powerful dramatic film that will impact your life. Get your copy of Audacity for a donation of $5, or 5 copies for a donation of $18, 10 copies for $25 when you call 1-800-729-9829. That's 1-800-729-9829.
This is Crosstalk on VCY America. I can see this time is going to get away from us, folks, but if you'd like to get these stories, Miracles in American History, Volume 1 recounts 32 amazing stories of answered prayer, some amazing stories, but we're destined to forget these unless we recount them and then teach them, read them to our children and our families and share them with others. And then the second volume, Miracles in American History, Volume 2, Amazing Faith That Shaped the Nation, and here we have some 40 different writings that give these stories for us to recount once again. Folks, we're in need of revival across this land. We need another great awakening to take place. And Bill is recounting just several of these that have led toward periods of revival. The first great awakening, second great awakening. We talked about that Haystack prayer meeting in brief. Even the revival happening within the Hawaiian Islands. Revival during the time of Charles Finney, and that which is propelling to the third great awakening. And Bill, I think we're at the point here of the layman's prayer revival as well.
Right. So 1857, a financial panic occurs. The stock market drops. Banks fail. Railroads go bankrupt. Factories are closing. 900 mercantile firms in New York go out of business. Well, there is a person named Jeremy Lamphere, and he puts a sign out in front of his store in New York, and he has been going to Charles Finney's church in New York, Broadway Tabernacle, and puts a sign out, says, come in at lunchtime and pray. Well, the first day, 6 people show up. Well, the next week, 40 show up. Hmm. And the next week, a couple hundred. The next week, a couple thousand. Lo and behold, and thousands are meeting every day at lunch in New York, in Boston, Chicago, Los Angeles, and it's a layman's prayer revival. There's no organization organizing it. And so during this prayer revival, there is a shoe salesman in Chicago named D.L. Moody. And he opens up an abandoned saloon in downtown Chicago to have a Sunday school class for the poor kids of the city. A lot of them are immigrant kids and so forth. He says it's the greatest lie of the devil to think that a little child can't understand the gospel when Jesus made the child a standard of faith, right? Whoever has the faith of a little child. Well, it grows to 1,500 people in his Sunday school class. 1860 rolls around, and Lincoln's elected president. Well, on his way from Springfield to Washington, D.C., Lincoln goes through Chicago, and he stops off at D.L. Moody's Sunday school class. And after the class, D.L. Moody says to Lincoln, well, is there anything you would like to tell these students? And he says, yes, if you all do what that man tells you, you'll be just fine. Hmm. Anyway, D.L. Moody ends up preaching to millions across America. Even Ulysses S. Grant and his entire cabinet goes to hear D.L. Moody's preaching. And then he goes over to England and preaches. And then he's coming back, and his boat breaks, the ship, and it's drifting away, and it's filling up with water and tilting, and they all think they're going to die. And he says, okay, Lord, I'm old. I wasn't going to skip out on the Chicago World's Fair because I'm getting old, but if you get me there, I will. So he goes there, and people from all around the world are coming to this 1892 Chicago World's Fair, and he preaches to these enormous crowds, and it ends up taking this revival worldwide. Just fascinating. And then T.T. Barnum has his circus, and he lets D.L. Moody use the great Roman Hippodrome for church meetings, and 25,000 people are showing up every Sunday. So just a fascinating story.
Yeah. There's also, there's another Chicagoan impacted as well by the name of Billy Sunday.
Right. So here's Chicago. Billy Sunday was a White Stockings baseball player. and you know, we changed it to socks, but now back then it was stockings. Mm-hmm. And he's coming out of a saloon, and he's walking through the streets of Chicago. He hears singing. He gets closer. It's the songs his mom used to sing. It's the Pacific Garden Mission. And he goes there and listens, and the Lord warms and touches his heart. He keeps going back and back. He finds out the church is tied together with the Presbyterian Church, and so he ends up going to this church. And then he meets a girl, and they fall in love, but the dad won't let him date because he considers athletes ne'er-do-wells. After they grow up and their body wears out, they're good for nothing, right? And so he says no, but finally the dad relents. They end up getting married, and so Billy Sunday says that he, his wife Nell, planned all of his crusade meetings, and that he would never do anything against her counsel. And so, lo and behold, he preaches his first sermon, and now he's an evangelist. It's February 17th, 1889. It's a national sensation, and the newspapers report it as a baseball game. It says center fielder Billy Sunday made a three base hit at Farewell Hall last night. There was no other way to express the success of his first appearance as an evangelist in Chicago. His audience was made up of 500 men, and so forth. And so then radio is invented, and he becomes the first genuine radio preacher, and he's preaching to hundreds of millions of people via the radio. And just an amazing story, Billy Sunday, that pioneers, and this inspired almost all the other future radio ministries and Billy Graham and even us talking about the gospel on mm-hmm. the radio.
Yeah, indeed. And folks, amazing stories. I neglected to give you the point of contact before to request these books. They're available for $18 each. There are two of them, or the set for a donation of $33. You can call our switchboard, 800-729-9829. That's 800-729-9829, or go to vcyamerica.org. We can't lose these stories. We cannot lose learning how God was at work in the lives and through the faith of individuals here that made our nation what it is. Our number here, again, is 800-729-9829. If you have a brief comment or maybe a question on these things today you'd like to ask Bill Federer, you can call 800-733-9829. That's our call-in number, 800-733-9829. Bill, there are so many things to choose from, but I'd like to pull out one of these excerpts from Miracles in American History, Volume 2. You cover the story of Helen Keller. Many have heard parts of her story, but not about her faith. Tell us about Helen Keller.
Right. So she was a young girl. She catches an illness, which leaves her blind and deaf. And her parents take her to Alexander Graham Bell, who invented the telephone, the Perkins Institute for the Blind. She was 7 years old. He suggests Ann Sullivan. And so she is like a caretaker, and she teaches little Helen Keller how to communicate, and, you know, by taking her hand to a well, and she feels the water, and then she, like, writes the letters in the palm of her hand, and then she associates what those letters were with the water. And anyway, so once she learns how to communicate, she ends up learning how to read books and then write books. And so she wrote, one's The Story of My Life, another one is Out of the Dark, another is My Religion, another one is Let Us Have Faith. And she said, I thank God for my handicaps, for through them I have found myself, my work, and my God. She became a champion for those who were blinded in World War I with the poison gas in the trenches and so forth. And then she even became a spokesperson for the Lions Club, who wanted to help to eradicate different diseases, and also collect glasses to help people be able to read when they can't. And so the Lions Club, you know, finances eye institutes and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
But just a fascinating story.
Yes.
She meets all these different presidents, Grover Cleveland, Teddy Roosevelt, all, you know, Lyndon Johnson, Eisenhower, Kennedy. And she, one of her sayings, she says, four things to learn in life: to think clearly without hurry or confusion, to love everybody sincerely, to act in everything with the highest motive, and lastly, to trust God unhesitatingly.
Wow, wow. And folks, her story contained in this volume 2 by Susie Federer. Let's go to, Corey calling in from Prosser, Washington. Corey, you're on the air.
Hey, Brother Jim. Just again, I want to say what a wonderful program you have, and today just ignited my heart in history and also to see revival, and I'm excited about reading these books, already ordered them, and thank you, Brother Federer, but just explaining it all and the joy in your voice to understand what our history is as a United States citizen, and just the privilege we have to go to prayer, and kind of convicted me that I need to pray a little bit more with my family.
Amen.
Amen. Well, God bless you, Corey. Thank you for that.
Thank you, Corey.
God bless you guys.
Bye-bye now. Our call-in number is 800-733-9829, 800-733-9829. Bill, I'm noticing that in Susie's book here, chapter number 40 is on the 45th president, Donald J. Trump.
Right, and talks about his faith in being pro-life and standing up for the unborn and having, you know, days of prayer and very open in his encouraging. He's actually surprised lots and lots of people that maybe hesitated in their support, but, you know, now they see that he is standing up for our Christian values, and it's just a great encouragement.
Hmm.
I have a chapter on Buzz Aldrin having communion on the moon.
Yes, yes. Very interesting.
Apollo 8, they were the first ones to circle the moon, and Christmas Eve 1968, they're reading from the space module the first lines of the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and, you know, God said, let there be light. And it's really touching. Here they say, you know, and we have a message for all those on earth, you know, God bless you. And then Madeline Murray O'Hare, an atheist, threatens to sue NASA. So after that, they tell their astronauts, if you're going to do a personal prayer time, ask for radio silence. So now we're up to Apollo 11, first mission to land on the moon. We all know Neil Armstrong steps out, one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. But before they step out, Buzz Aldrin asks for radio silence. Buzz Aldrin was so popular, that's where the Buzz Lightyear character is named after. So they get radio silence. Well, he celebrates communion. His pastor, Dean Woodruff, Presbyterian Church in the Houston area, gave him a little bitty silver goblet, and then he brought some grape juice and some bread. Every astronaut can bring a few personal items, he said, and he pours the grape juice in 1/6 gravity, so it curls real slowly in the bottom of the cup, and then he has the bread, and he reads John 15, I'm the vine, you are the branches, and he receives communion. So the first items consumed on the moon were the bread and the wine of communion, and there was a miracle. So what happened? They get out and they're doing their walk. They get back in and their big clunky suits kick the control panel and break a switch. The switch was the reignition switch to get off the moon, and so they luckily are able to take a felt tip pen and shove the thing in so it worked. And then the Russians had launched Luna 15. An unmanned lunar landing module, and they were trying to land it as close as they could to, you know, the Eagle, and they get down to the Mare Crisium. So there's the Mare means sea, and so the lunar module, the Eagle's in the Sea of Tranquility, which is a crater. The next sea over is the Sea of Crisis, or the Mare Crisium, and so as the Russian Luna 15 is descending, they lose contact and it crashes. But just think how that would have not only, you know, steal the headlines, but it could have crashed into them and killed them on the moon.
We're up against a break. Bill Federer is our guest today. We'll pick up Brian. Stay on the line. We'll get your call next here on Crosstalk. Our call in number 800-733-9829. We're talking about the books. Bill's wife has put these together from various American Minutes that Bill has done, Miracles in American History, and focusing in on Volume 2 today. Back in just a minute, you're listening to Crosstalk.
For the Worldview Week in Minute, I'm Brandon House. Our website's worldviewradio.com. Have you ever heard of the Council for a Livable World? The Council for a Livable World was started by a man that was connected to the Socialist Party in Hungary. He started it here in America as an advocacy group to do what? to disarm America, to gut America's military. The Council for a Livable World eventually was run by Al Gore Sr. Al Gore Sr. and his wife recruited a young man to run for the United States Senate when he was 29 years old. His name, Joe Biden of Delaware. The Gores also were involved with Armin Hammer. Armin Hammer was known to be a Soviet agent and was under investigation by the FBI. Think about this. America's communist enemies putting elected officials into office to gut our military so we lose.
Well, I can see, folks, we need hours to go through these stories, but you can get them in the book Miracles in American History at vcyamerica.org or call our switchboard 800-729-9829. We've got Brian calling in from Miller's Creek, North Carolina. Hi, Brian, you're on the air.
Hi, good afternoon, brothers. I'd just like to thank both of you guys for putting this on. William, I try to promote you as much as I can on Facebook.
Oh, God bless you.
And just showing the people of our Christian faith that we've had. Same way with you, Jim, and VCY. Mm-hmm. It's just great to see what you're doing. I'm just waiting now that we just moved from Wisconsin to North Carolina.
Okay.
And I would like to, when you're coming to North Carolina. And both of you guys, thanks for what you do, and God bless you guys.
Amen. Thank you, Brian. Appreciate your phone call here today. And thankfully, through the miracle of technology, we're able to be anywhere through smartphone apps and online listening here as well. Bill Federer with us. Bill, tell us about, you write a story in the second volume about one named Eddie Rickenbacker. Who is he? And briefly tell us the story.
Right. Well, so it's 1917, and he is Fast Eddie. He's a Indianapolis 500 race car driver. He goes over. He's a chauffeur for General Pershing, and he sees these things in the air called airplanes, and he decides he wants to be one. So right there, he switches, and he learns how to fly a plane, and he ends up shooting down 26 enemy aircraft. He gets the Medal of Honor for it, and his unit, called the 94th Aero Squadron, they shoot down 69 enemy aircraft. And so this is a record. And so he is, you know, almost killed a couple times, and he said how he thanks God that he was saved, not for himself, but he has a mission to do, and we all have a mission to do. But then we go to World War II, and he is sent out into the Pacific to inspect the bases. He's 52 years old. Their plane gets a little bit off course, but when you're flying hundreds of miles over the ocean, that turns into a big distance, and they run out of gas, and they have to ditch in the ocean. And one of them dies, and there's seven that are in three little rafts, and they are drifting for 24 days. And one of them, Eddie Rickenbacker, writes a book, Seven Came Through. And they talk about how one of them had a little pocket New Testament, and Eddie Rickenbacker told them to read it, and they're reading how, you know, God provides for the birds in the air, and he can provide for you, owe you a little faith. And so they're just baking in the sun, in these rafts, in the hot sun, and there's a cloud burst like 100 yards away. And, of course, they have no strength. They have no paddles. They just watch it, and they pray, and the cloud burst moves right over their rafts and dumps this fresh, clean rain, and it washes the salt off them and everything. But now they're starving. And they pray, and a seagull lands on Eddie Rickenbacker's head.
Hmm.
And he slowly reaches up and grabs the foot, and he wrestles the thing, and they kill it, and they eat it. And then they use the insides, and they have an old key ring and a piece of rope, and they use it as a fishing hook. And they catch fish, and now they're able to survive and live. And just one miracle after another. Several of the other guys in the rafts wrote books, and they said, you know, one of them said, I was an atheist, but after I prayed and saw God move, and now I'm a believer. But fascinating story. Again, these are all in the book, Miracles in American History, Volume 2, in addition to Volume 1. And I really, really encourage the listeners to get this. Kids love them. I have parents that have told me they've read them to their kids. And, you know, after a month, because I read one story a night, and after they go through the book, the son said, "Aren't you going to read from that book again?"
Yeah. And folks, that's what it's great, because the stories here will range in in a number of pages from, you know, anywhere from 4 to 10 pages, and it takes you through the story in that regard. So there is so much here in the book. You'll find about the great faith of various missionaries. You've got the Wesleys, George Whitfield. There's Betsy Ross and Francis Asbury, early black preachers. He's talked about the Black Harry Hoosier, the Second Great Awakening, the Yale Student Revival. These and so many more stories are in here. And as folks, perhaps, as a matter of fact, in the beginning of the book, Susie, who is Bill's wife, calls Bill. She says, "Now you know why I call him my walking encyclopedia." And that is very much the case here through these books, because it is just filled with information that otherwise is going to be lost. And friends, you can obtain these. One copy, volume one, is available for $18 donation, volume two for $18 donation, or both together for a donation of $33. And we'd like to send those to you. Our way of saying thank you for your support here at Crosstalk, you can go to vcyamerica.org, vcyamerica.org, or by calling 800-729-9829. We're going to squeeze one last call in. We're down to 90 seconds, but Charles in Nakusa, Wisconsin, you're on the air.
Yeah, I wanted to bring everybody's attention to Pacific Garden Mission. It's been around about 100 years, mm-hmm. and it was a great thing for me for a couple of times in my life. And when I was in Chicago, when I was in the Navy, it was a place to go. They had a USO there, but it's completely unfunded by the government.
Yep, a listener donated. Thank you, Charles. I've got to run, but that is covered through the story of Billy Sunday. You'll learn about the Pacific Garden Mission in the book. Bill, we have just 60 seconds left. What are you hoping? What are you, what is Susie hoping these books will accomplish?
Well, again, we're a country that has gotten away from our faith, and God wants to get our attention, and He loves us. He wants us to love Him back, but He can't force us. And so sometimes it's in times of crises that we need to turn back to the Lord. And I think with, you know, the coronavirus and these different things, the answer to our problem is to follow what our earlier generations did and really seek the Lord. And,
yeah.
You know, liberty is all individual. Repentance is all individual. It's not them out there. It's right here, each one of us, our own hearts, our own life.
Amen, amen. And again, folks, many of these stories account, and we can see the faith and history past, and certainly the importance of our faith present today. Our phone number here, 800-729-9829, or at vcyamerica.org. Well, Bill, we so appreciate your time of investigation and research into all this, and Susie putting these together as well. Thank you for making these resources available for our listeners.
Well, thank you. I didn't even get into the whole chapter of the famous women of the Revolutionary War, but it's in the book, so I really encourage everyone to get it.
Yeah, you'll learn, folks, about Betsy Ross, and certainly you'll learn about somebody named Molly Pitcher. It's a fascinating story, even as a cannonball was shot at her. You can hear her response, or see her response, in that book as well. Well, so much to learn from today, but we thank you for stopping by here on Crosstalk, coming your way from VCY America.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Tape Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208. Or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.